1 John chapter 3. This morning we considered chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. This evening I'll be preaching chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is God's holy word for you. Give it your full attention as it is read. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for this portion this evening from 1 John chapter 3. We do pray that by your Spirit you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, your primary means of grace. We do pray that each of us would grow this evening in grace and knowledge as we feed upon your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What defines you as a person? If you want to get to know somebody, you want to get to know them a little bit better, you just met them, what kinds of questions do you ask them? Maybe you're in a car, stuck in a car with them for a while, or in a coffee shop or whatever, but you're trying to get to know them better. And most of us have a general list of questions. We try to create conversation. We try to figure out a little bit more, get inside their head a little bit. Here's some questions that generally come up. What do you do? What is your job? Where do you go to school? What are your hobbies? What do you like to do when you have free time? What are your interests? What are you good at? Good at sports, music, ballet. What kind of music do you listen to? Who's your favorite band? What kind of books do you like to read? Do you have a favorite book? What is your favorite movie? Who's your favorite actor, actress? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of car would you like to drive? Where did you grow up? What television shows do you like to watch? Or for us pastor types, are you infralapsarian or superlapsarian? Classical or presuppositional apologetics? You ask these typical questions because you're trying to get a picture of who the person is, what they enjoy, what their interests are, what things they pursue, what they spend their time doing. Oftentimes you're trying to find some common interests. Oh, I like that band too. This is my favorite album of theirs. Or, you know, oh, I love that book. I love that author. And then hopefully try to build some kind of bond based on those common interests. But do these things get at the truth of what defines you as a person? Is your job who you are? Or is it what you do? Do your tastes define who you are as a person? The kind of music you listen to, does that define who you are as a person? No, they don't. Do any of you like nuts? I do. I like peanuts, almonds, Walnuts, pecans, cashews, all kinds of nuts. What is the most important part of the nut? Is it the shell? Do you like nuts because of what their shells taste like? You like to crunch on the shell, chew it up real good? No. You like what's inside. You like the chewy, tasty part hidden inside the shell. I call it the meat. I don't know if that's proper or not. This is the important part of the nut. The actual seed or the fruit of the tree. This is what we eat and enjoy, what is on the inside. But the same is true for people. All the different things we can often concern ourselves with learning about others is just part of the shell. Stuff that's on the outside. Stuff that's exterior. It's not completely unimportant. You can learn some things about people through their interests. But it's also not what is most important. Don't focus only on the shell, because you'll never get to know the true nut within. So what is the defining characteristic of your life as a Christian? What defines you as a Christian? If you had to name one thing that defines you as a Christian, what do you think that would be? Some possible candidates that came to my mind would be true knowledge, righteousness, holiness, justification by grace through faith alone, the gospel, Christian service, obedience to Christ, or maybe the answer to the first catechism question, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, all of these things should characterize your life as a Christian. We have not yet mentioned the one thing of first importance that the Scripture says should define you as a child of God. This defining characteristic is Christian love for one another. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, has called you to abide in Christ, to pursue the righteousness of Christ in your life, to purify yourself, we saw this morning, to love the things of God and to reject the things of the world. You have been assured of the forgiveness of your sins in Christ, who is the propitiation of your sins as a child of God. And here in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, you are called to love one another. You are to love one another in light of two things. First, we'll consider the hatred of the world. And second, we'll consider the love of Christ. We read in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Recall what John wrote in chapter 2, verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." John has been reiterating the words of Christ when he said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Children of God, love one another. This is a vital part of your life as a Christian. Christian love is the defining characteristic of the Christian life. This is the one thing that Christ points to that will identify you as His disciple. He says, "By this will people know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." And it is held forth as a matter of first importance throughout the Scriptures. For instance, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Or later in chapter 4, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "The aim of our charge is love. that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul prays for the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, saying, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you." What John is talking about and what these verses are teaching is love among Christians. The focus here is your love for your church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only are you to be affectionate toward one another, and you should be affectionate towards one another, but you are to live out your love for one another in loving actions, works of kindness, grace, mercy, hospitality, and generosity. Why is this command repeated so much, so often, so strongly in Scripture? The reason you are commanded over and over again to love one another is that you are so often tempted to not love one another. You are tempted to fight, to quarrel. You experience strife, jealousy, and rivalries that lead to dissensions and divisions. These are temptations that Paul lists as the lusts of the flesh in Galatians 5. And then he continues to teach the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life is love. Even as love is held forth in 1 Corinthians 13:13 as that which is greater than faith and hope. John continues to teach on love in verses 12 through 13 by pointing to the evil example of Cain as we consider the hatred of the world. He says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Cain murdered his brother because he hated him. The physical act of murder flowed out of a heart filled with hate. Cain's deeds were evil because he was of the evil one, John says. And he hated Abel, his brother, because his deeds were righteous and the Lord loved him. The sin of hatred can consume you. Cain's hatred of Abel is a picture of the world's hatred of you, the world's hatred of Christ and the bride of Christ. The world does hate you because it hates Christ. It hates all who are in Christ. Don't be surprised when you are looked down upon for your faith, when you are not included, when you are ridiculed because of your faith. Stand strong in Christ and stand up for Jesus. Stand firm when you experience the hatred of the world, because you are resting only in the love of God. You don't need any approval from the world to live a life that honors God. John continues in the second half of verse 14 through 15 saying, "Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." The world is characterized by their hate of Christ, by their hate of Christians. But you are to be characterized by your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who hate abide in death. They do not have new life in the Spirit. He who hates is a murderer and does not have the Spirit. He does not have eternal life abiding in him, as John says. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's in Matthew 5. How you treat other people is important. Notice that no mention in Jesus' sermon here is made of how others treat you. But instead, Jesus focuses on your responsibility to pursue reconciliation when your brother has done something, when your brother has something against you. It is hard to live in a family, isn't it? Children, do you ever fight with your brothers or sisters? Tell the truth now. Okay. You get on each other's nerves sometimes, don't you? You do things that make each other angry, and then you act out your anger by hurting each other. What happens when you fight? Well, you hurt each other's feelings by saying mean things. And sometimes someone gets hurt physically by a push, a pinch, or a punch. Is it okay to do and say mean things to your brother and sister? Is that okay? No. You're supposed to love each other and to take care of each other because you're in a family together. Do you want your family to always be fighting with each other? Is that something you want? Fighting all the time? No. Why not? Because fighting brings sadness and hurt. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring love. Anger brings more anger. Did you know that the same is true for your church family? When we fight with our church family, people get hurt. God says you are to love your family, your physical family and your spiritual family, your church family. God the Father sent Jesus to save us from sin and death so that we can live forever as part of God's family. We looked at that this morning. We talked about being adopted into God's family. It is God's will for you to love and care for the family He has given to you and the family He has given you to. Be thankful that God loves you so much that He has given you a loving family. Think of ways that you can show your love to your family. Do you know one way you can express your love for your family and your church family? Well, you can pray for them. We're supposed to pray for each other that the Lord would bless us and cause us to grow. There are times when someone treats you bad. Whether it's intentional or not, toes get stepped on. People sin against you. That's part of life. However, it is never okay to try to get back at them. To repay evil for evil in that sense. Paul says in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we get filled with anger and hatred and a desire to get revenge, that's being overcome by evil. When we give in to our emotions and we begin to feed them and we begin to act based on them instead of honoring God, praying for our enemies, praying for those who have sinned against us. Instead, we must overcome evil with good. When you are tempted to hate your brother, to respond in kind, to get even, to lash out, to seek selfish satisfaction, you must deny yourself and instead commit yourself to loving them. Make that decision to love instead of to hate. Recall what Jesus said. If you know your brother has something against you, then you need to take the initiative to pursue reconciliation. Don't allow yourself to say, well, it's his problem. Let him deal with it. As a Christian, it is your duty to pursue reconciliation whenever your relationships are harmed by sin. It goes on both sides of the coin. Matthew 18 is the other side. If your brother has sinned against you, you're to go to your brother. It is always your responsibility to love your brother, especially when you don't feel like it. The world is characterized by hate, murder, death. But in Christ, you are to be filled with love and life. The love of God and the life of Christ. The reason you can overcome the hatred of the world and love your brother is because of the love of Christ. John writes in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You are a new creation in Christ. You have a new heart, a new nature, a new master, a new life. Your new life in Christ is to be characterized by love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan loves nothing more than for Christians to be at war with one another, for the body of Christ to be torn apart from the inside. If you are all committed to loving one another, then this can never happen. Do you want to know why most churches split? Do you want to know why there is unrest, infighting, divisions, and factions in the churches of Jesus Christ? Well, most churches don't split because of doctrinal differences. Because they differ based on what the Word of God teaches. Most of the time, it is because Christians are not committed to loving one another, to doing the hard work of the Christian life. Somebody does or says something you don't like, whether they're right or wrong, you make a decision to scratch your itch and you go to war against your brother. There will always be 100 excuses, 100 reasons why you're in the right and they're in the wrong. And as you will be able to completely justify your sinful actions as the church begins to devour itself. Churches fail for the same reason that marriages fail. Selfishness. When Paul in his famous marriage seminar in Ephesians 5 addresses the issue of both marriage and how it points to Christ, addresses husbands as saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. Sacrificial love is the key to marriage and the key to the Christian life as well. It is rooted in Christ's sacrificial love for you. This is your high calling in Christ. Love for your church family is a hallmark of the Christian faith and is tied to your new nature in Christ. It sums up your Christian service as it is the fulfillment of the law. We read in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. John continues in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Consider God's grace given freely to you in Jesus. Think of the magnitude of your sin, your debt to God's holiness. How great is your debt to God that he has forgiven you? It is great enough to require the Son of God to take himself to himself a human nature to provide perfect obedience for you. To suffer the temptations of sin, the agony of death, to spill his blood and to suffer the torment of hell, and to rise victorious over sin and death in order to reconcile you to God. Christ laid down his life for you. And he calls you to lay down your life for your brothers. Considering the debt you have been forgiven by grace, you ought to be overflowing with grace, mercy, and forgiveness for others. Jesus sacrificed himself for you because he loves you. Your love for your brother and sister in Christ must be sacrificial. You must sacrifice your pride, your desires. All selfishness must be thrown away. Not only are you called to sacrifice your pride, but you are also to be generous with your finances and possessions. We read in verses 17 through 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Here, John strikes at the heart of your selfishness, your love for your possessions, your love for your stuff. Remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If you are truly thankful and content with food and clothing that the Lord has provided for all your true needs, then you should delight to share out of your abundance with those in need. Remember what Jesus said about the day of his return and the blessing upon his servants in Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. We read in James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We, of course, live in a very affluent society. There is only a small percentage of people who are without food or clothing. However, we are called to reach out to those in need with the love of Christ. One way in which we do this is through the deacons' important work of mercy ministry. We do have some opportunities to help people who are in need. However, there are many opportunities for you to serve those in need in your own life, whether it's helping someone you know, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, or even by volunteering with a local organization like Faith City Mission or Habitat for Humanity. You also support the Presbyterian and denominational diaconal funds through your offerings, as well as mercy ministry that takes place in other countries by our foreign missionaries. For instance, Dr. James Knox is your missionary doctor in Uganda, who daily cares for those who would otherwise die from their sickness because there's nowhere else to go. Christ has given everything in his perfect love for you. He has provided himself as the sacrifice for your sin and provided his perfect righteousness to your account by which you are declared to be holy by the Father. And he has given you his Spirit to make you holy, to sanctify you. He has given you new life, purpose, joy, an unfading eternal hope, and every spiritual blessing. Christ loves you and died for you just as you are. Even while you were dead in your sin, He died for you. When you were unlovely, He loved you and saved you. Show that kind of love to others who are not perfect, just as you are not perfect, but who are precious in God's sight. Remember, as we will see in later in chapter 4, we love because He first loved us. John says in chapter 15, Jesus says in John chapter 15, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Sin, selfishness, and fighting cause pain and sadness and division in the body. The love of Christ, on the other hand, brings joy. Jesus says He wants your joy to be full by obeying His commandment to love one another as He has loved you. Christ has held out a perfect standard for you. You must strive to love one another sacrificially, unselfishly, and generously. You need the love of Christ to live this out. If you look at your own heart and life and see that you do not have the love of Christ, and so you do not love His brothers and sisters, you do not have a deep sacrificial love for your church family, then Christ calls you to repent and to believe the gospel. Take your eyes off yourself and fix them on Jesus. Then you will know true love, true joy, and true peace. Christians, you need God's love to love one another. You need to seek to grow in Christ so that you can grow in love for one another. And I encourage you to do this in three specific ways. First, read your Bible. You need to be in the Word of God in order to better live out God's love in your life, to be under the daily discipline of God's Word. Second, pray. Pray for your church family. If you have something against someone else, you feel sinned against, or maybe they just got under your skin, you must be faithful in praying for that person. You'll find that although they may not change their behavior, the Lord will work a miracle in your own heart, and your feelings towards them will change. Thirdly, live out your love. Love does not only exist in the heart and in the mind, but if it is real Christian love, it will show itself in real tangible ways. Love one another in how you speak to each other and how you act towards one another. Seek and find ways to serve each other. The world says, practice random acts of caring and kindness. If you've heard of that phrase or seen the bumper sticker. Christ tells you to practice intentional acts of love toward one another. Create opportunities to show love to others. Have a kind word ready to say to others. Find a need in their life that you can help meet. Even something as small as an encouraging word, a little card, a note, a phone call, can show somebody that you love them. Share with others what the Lord has been doing in your life, what you have been learning in His Word, how they can pray for you. Remember that the body of Christ is not a social club or civic organization. We are not a random association of individuals, but we are a family of God. Love one another in Christ as brothers and sisters with one family. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do not love each other as we ought to. That so often we become angry with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We step on each other's toes. We offend each other. We sin against each other. And oftentimes we seek to satisfy our own anger and to take vengeance on one another, whether it's through speaking a bad word about somebody, planting a seed of doubt through gossip or slander, or through withholding our own love from them. We do pray that you forgive us our sin. Help us to be a people that loves one another sacrificially, even as you, Lord Jesus, laid down your life for us. May we lay down our lives for our brothers. May we be committed above all else to love and unity, so that you may be honored and glorified, and that our joy may be complete. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 359 and stand as we sing all the verses of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 359.